Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I'm going to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
So we are in a series called Clear the Stage. We've been talking through some different spiritual disciplines, some practices. Doing this intentionally as we lead up to Easter, we want this to be a time as a church where we are growing in these ways as a way to draw near to God. The Bible tells us in James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so we're looking at these spiritual disciplines, putting them into practice as we pursue the presence of God in our lives, as we better understand what that means. This weekend, we're talking specifically about worship. There are a lot of different ways you could talk about worship. I suppose when we think of worship, most of us probably most easily associate it with what just happened a few moments ago, gathering together, singing, praising God. Of course, that is worship. But I'll just tell you, as I was preparing for this message, I began to think through some of the most significant worship moments that I've experienced. And while there's some that have happened in this room and with my church family, I don't know. I would have to tell you that some of them have not been in a sanctuary at all. A few years ago, I was speaking at a women's prison. I was standing towards the back and watching as these ladies walked in wearing their prison uniforms. Most of them were wearing yellow, a handful. I don't know, 8 or 10 were wearing orange ones. I said to the volunteer standing next to me, I said, hey, how come a few of these ladies are wearing orange uniforms instead of yellow ones? What's orange mean? And she says, well, orange means that they are pregnant, that they came into prison expecting a child, that they'll deliver the baby while they're in prison, and then someone on the outside will watch that baby, care for that baby until they get out of prison, and then they'll address it. I said, well, who watches the baby while they're still in prison? She said, well, it's hard to know. She said, usually there's not a father involved. And she said, father, I know now that she meant father of that unborn baby. I was thinking, though, father of the young lady, the woman who was expecting. So I asked her about that. And she said, well, neither father is usually involved. And we worshiped. And while we worshiped, we sang a song that I had sung many times before. But listening to them sing it taught me something about worship. They sang, good, good father. And I watched these daughters of God pour their hearts out, arms raised, and they sang, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. And I learned something about worship, but it wasn't in a sanctuary. And then there was a time when I got a phone call late at night. A young couple in our church who had been expecting a child went to the hospital thinking this was the moment, and they were excited to deliver this new baby, but they got there, there's no heartbeat. She gave birth to a stillborn baby. When I got there, family and some friends had gathered around the mama's hospital bed. I stepped over and I was talking to the father and praying with him. And while I was talking to the father, the mom and some of the family began to worship. They began to sing this song, how great is our God, how great is our God. And they just kept singing that chorus. And every time they did, it became a little bit more defiant. And I learned something about worship in that delivery room. It wasn't in a sanctuary. And I'll just say, personally, for me, one of the most worshipful moments that I experienced came when my middle daughter, who's now married with a baby, when she was 2, she pulled a dresser down on top of herself. And when I found her underneath that dresser, she was not responsive, and I scooped her up in my arms and we went to the hospital. We get to the hospital and they'll only let one parent go back with her. And I wasn't the parent, like we didn't vote on it. Nobody asked me, like it, I just ended up in the hallway by myself. And I don't know that I've ever felt more alone as I did in that hospital hallway. And I leaned up against the wall and I slid down till I was sitting on the floor and I put my arms up over my knees. And without thinking about it or even meaning to, I found myself singing the chorus of a song that I don't know the last time I had sung. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. And I just experienced the presence of God in that moment in a way that up until then, I'd never really experienced before. Worship happens here, but worship happens everywhere. Like, we experience the presence of God in this moment when we praise him together, but it's not just something that happens in the church. It happens everywhere. In fact, I think you could make a pretty strong argument that you don't even have to be religious to worship. If we could just define worship this way, kind of a secular definition of, it's my response to whatever I value the most. By that definition, we're all always worshiping, because most every response I have is about what I value the most. Does that make sense? Like, the behaviors I have, the attitudes I have, the decisions I make are almost always a response to something that I value the most. And so maybe that's money, and your decisions, attitudes, behaviors all end up revolving around this thing that you value the most. So worship is whatever you value the most. And by that definition, we're all worshipers and we're always worshiping. There's a man who was not a believer. He was an intellectual, an author, David Foster Wallace, best-selling novelist who took his own life in 2008. But before his death, he gave a commencement address where he taught to the graduating class about this concept. And here's what he said. He said, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And pretty much anything you worship, he says, will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you try to find real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, and you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep that fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. It's a secular perspective. Worship is our response to what we value most. If you worship anything or anyone other than God, he's right, it'll eat you alive. It's because we were made to worship our Creator. We were made to worship God himself, and when anything or anyone else gets put in that position, it eats us alive. And so if we're gonna define worship as a spiritual discipline, I think we could just adjust the definition a bit and say worship is my life's response to the greatness of God. That when I understand and recognize the greatness of God and respond to his greatness with my life, that's worship. And by that definition, like every spiritual discipline we've hit on in this series then, is worship. Prayer is worship, and reading scripture, worship. And when we are confessing, that's worship. When we are fasting, it's worship. When we gather together, worship. It's my response to the greatness of God. How I communicate with people I care about, worship. How I respond to bitterness and anger because somebody's hurt me, it's worship. Everything I do then is a response to the greatness of God. And whenever I do anything as a response to his greatness, it is by definition an act of worship. So seeing everything through this worship lens. I want us to look at Psalm 63. There are a number of psalms we could choose. I'm drawn to this one because it was not written in a sanctuary. David writes this psalm as he is hiding in the desert, going from cave to cave, running for his life from King Saul. Meaning that when he writes this psalm, he doesn't do so surrounded by friends and family in a comfortable space. He does so while being chased by enemies in a desert. He doesn't write this psalm like on a full stomach. He writes it unsure of where his next meal is gonna come from. So he's gonna talk to us about worship, but it's taking place in a time in his life where things are difficult and unfair and very much out of his control, and yet he praises God. Starting in verse 1, you, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you, I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. He's in this desert. I have seen you in the sanctuary and have beheld your power and your glory. And because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I'll lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. He teaches us some things about worship here. First, he helps us understand that worship is pursuit. It's praising God and it's pursuing him with our hearts. Listen to the language he uses. He says, you're my God, earnestly I seek you, I thirst for you, I long for you. It is this pursuit. We touched on this last week, that these spiritual disciplines, and I think it's very much true of worship, it's easy to get confused about why we do them. Like last week we said, sometimes we associate spiritual disciplines with performance. Like that's why we do these things, is we're trying to impress other people. I think that's true sometimes for worship. Like some of you are here, you're at a campus because you're trying to impress people with your presence. Like, okay, I'm here, made it a priority. Or maybe performance more in the sense that you think of worship as something that's being done for you and for your enjoyment. Like all of it is a performance to see what you can get out of it. Or we said last week that sometimes these spiritual disciplines are really more connected to punishment. Like last night was a rough night. You made some decisions you wish you could undo. You failed in some ways this past week, committed some sins. And so you are here today because you're punishing yourself. Like that's why you came to church. Like this, what we're doing right now is like you putting yourself in timeout. Like, so you look around and you wonder why some people don't look happy to be here. That's why, because they think of church as like, I'm gonna go stand in the corner. And if that's the approach you take, if you think of church as punishment, if you think of worship as punishment, it's missing the point. Or we said penance is another word that gets connected to spiritual disciplines. That I'm gonna do these things as a way to earn God's favor. And if I just do enough of these good things, then maybe it'll balance out the scales and he'll let me in. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's not the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has paid our punishment and Jesus has made us righteous and we're saved by faith, not by doing all these good things. So why do we do them? Well, we do them in response to his love for us. We do them to pursue a relationship with him. And that changes everything if we understand that this is pursuit. If you came in here as punishment versus coming in here to pursue the heart of God, then that makes all the difference in what you receive while you're here. You keep reading here in Psalm 63, David talks about the practice of worship. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I've seen your power. I know of your glory. It's better than anything. And he's writing this from a cave. His perspective is changing as he worships. But God's love is better than living in a palace. Like his joy and his worship and his praise isn't dependent upon finally getting that crown and being king. Like God's love is better than life, so my lips will glorify you. So singing is a way that we worship. It's more than a song though. And as I read through the Psalms, 150 of them, I just identified three ways that David would regularly worship God that I wanna challenge us with during this week before Easter. First one, give him your mornings and your evenings. Give him your mornings and your evenings. You see this throughout the Psalms. It's captured here in Psalm 63. David begins by saying, I earnestly seek you. That word earnestly in some translations is translated as in the morning, in the early morning, I seek you. There's a word here that can be translated as earnestly or as early morning. A good way to translate it or a good way to literally paraphrase it would be to say, I earnestly seek you in the morning. And there's something to this, that when we give God our mornings first, we are earnestly seeking him. We are saying, God, you are the one I value the most. You're who I value the most. Last week I challenged you. I said, hey, give God the first 24 minutes of your day. On Thursday, when I was laying that out, I said, give God the first 24 minutes of your day, the first 1% of your day. I said it that way because they don't teach math in seminary. And I hadn't thought about it. I was just kind of talking extemporaneously when I called it 1%. But thankfully, there are many, many of you who I've never talked to before that wanted to make sure I knew that 24 minutes isn't 1% of the day. So thank you for that. I corrected it. First 24 minutes of the day, 1 minute for every hour. Is that right? Yeah, 1 minute. 1 minute for every hour of the day. But what's the point? The point is that you are earnestly seeking him. You are demonstrating I value you most. And there's something about doing that first thing that sets the tone for the rest of the day. You see it throughout the Psalms. I had a friend when I was in grade school whose grandfather, I remember being someone who was especially joyful. His name was Don DeWelt. I don't say this disrespectfully at all. I just, as a young boy, what I remember about him was that he had big ears and a big smile. And that when you were with him, you smiled and you laughed, and so did the people all around. And I didn't know this until after he passed away. It wasn't something that was talked about, but he had an unusual practice. In the mornings, Don would wake up, shower and shave, and put on this same suit and tie every morning. Then he would take it off, and then he would put on his clothes for the day, whatever he was doing that day, whether it was going to the office or coming to church or mowing the grass. Wasn't wearing that same suit and tie all day, but he would wake up, shower, shave, suit and tie. Here's what he was doing. He had a standing appointment with God every morning. And so the way he pursued, the way he earnestly practiced worship was shower, shave, suit and tie, go into his closet, spend some time with God, and then get ready for the rest of the day. He wasn't legalistic about it. Nobody really knew he did it. But what was he doing? He was saying, I pursue him. I have this commitment to giving him my mornings. Now, was he worshiping the rest of the day? Yeah, he was. Like, it wasn't just that God was present in that moment where he's suit and tie in the closet, but he's setting a tone for what he wants to be true the rest of the day. Give him your mornings, give him your evenings. David says in that Psalm, Psalm 63, I lay in bed and I look to you through the watches of the night. I lay in bed, and when I can't sleep, I reach over and I grab my phone and I just start scrolling through it until my eyes get tired. No, it's not the Psalm. The Psalm is, I wake up, I can't sleep, and I turn my eyes to you. Give him your mornings, give him your evenings. Second thing, write down 7 things every day that you're thankful for. 7 things every day that you're thankful for. Now look, it can be the same things. You don't have to write down 7 new things every day, but taking time to say, God, I'm thankful for these 7 things. 7's just a good biblical number, but as you read through the Psalms, you'll see these lists of thanksgiving, that God is praised for who he is, how great he is, but then there's this personal side to worship where it's being grateful to him, it's being mindful of God in your life, the good things he's done for you. Number 3, I would say, as I read through the Psalms, is to get outside. Get outside. When you are in God's nature and you're in his creation and you do so with this mindfulness, it gives you an opportunity to worship. David says, the heavens declare your glory, God. They, day after day, they pour forth speech. They speak of your glory. So when you go for a walk, whether it's by yourself or with somebody else, and you're just mindful of God's power and God's presence. When you sit on the front porch and you watch the sunset, like these are worship moments that seem consistent with how David worshiped in the Psalms. David goes on to talk about the posture of worship. He says in verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name, I will lift up my hands. I'll lift up my hands. There are a number of worship postures talked about in the Psalms. Sitting, standing, kneeling, lying on the ground. But there are a number of places where it talks about hands being raised. And I want to talk about this because it is an outward expression of what we want to see happen when we worship. Whether that's here or whether it's outside of here, what's represented when hands are raised in worship is a reflection of what our hearts should, where our hearts should be. Meaning that, look, I know that some of you aren't really comfortable raising your hands in worship, and that's okay. And I mean, if you're not, I mean, how many of you are uncomfortable raising your hands in worship? Yeah, okay. Thought I might get you, but I guess not. That's okay, right? Like, but there's some things we learn from this posture that teach us our inward response to God's greatness. I don't know if you've read before much around the psychology of like, I think it's called power stance. Like if you have a certain posture, that it gives you confidence, right? So if you see me before I come out on stage to preach and you're like, why is he standing like this? It means I'm scared and I'm trying to convince my body that I'm, like there's something about an outward expression that sets the right spirit, right tone. But I understand that not everybody expresses what's happening inside the same way on the outside. I have two sons-in-law who I love. I respect both of them. This past year, I watched a number of college basketball games with them. They're very different. Like one son-in-law is a huge Purdue fan. That's where he went to college and been a lifelong Purdue fan. And he is not afraid to express his enthusiasm for Purdue. Like he never sits down during the whole game. It doesn't matter how many points they're up, he's gonna be standing up. If he's frustrated, you're gonna hear about it and he'll yell at the TV and say, what are you thinking? And when something really good happens, he'll say, let's go. If it's really good, he'll say, let's go, baby. And like the neighborhood can hear him. Like he is not afraid to say, here's what I'm passionate about and express that. My other son-in-law is a huge UK fan. He's growing up as a UK fan. Very passionate about Kentucky. But he doesn't let on. He doesn't let on. He'll lay on the couch, watch the game. And if Kentucky's not playing well, like you look over at him, he's not gonna let you know that he's bothered by it. He's got that quality that a lot of Kentucky fans have. What's the, arrogance. He's got that, what's that word? Yeah. No, I'm just playing. I got one daughter left, so I'm praying God gets it right. If they're playing great, I'll look over at him, and he'll give me one of these. That's about it. Both of them are equally passionate, and they have no trouble talking trash to each other about one another's teams. But when it comes to how they express it, it's a little bit different. And so we want to have an outward expression of what's happening on the inside, but what's most important is what's happening on the inside, right? John Acuff writes about different ways that people raise their hands and kind of connects it to different personalities. I thought this was helpful. I added a couple of mine to it. Like he talks about the fact that a lot of people raise their hands and he says a lot of people do this. And that's, he calls it the ninja. It's the ninja. Like you're worshiping, but it's this. And that's your personality. And that's okay. Like if you're a ninja, be a ninja. That's all right. We need some ninjas. And then there's what's called mama's helper. When I was a boy, a kid, my mom needed my help carrying something, groceries, firewood. She'd say, go like this. I'd go like this. And she'd load it up, mama's helper. And some of you who are ninjas, hey, maybe you try being a mama's helper. Like maybe you try it and see how that feels to you. There's the double high five. And that's who some of you are. Like if you're at a game and something great happens, you're not doing this or high five, like it's double high five. You're a double high five person. So this is you. You're a double high fiver. And if that's you, that's great. Like we need some double high fivers. Ideally, having a double high fiver stand next to a ninja in worship, it's perfect. If everybody's a double high fiver, it gets crowded, it feels uncomfortable in the aisles. So if we could have the double high fivers stand next to some mama's helpers, that's perfect. And one of my favorites, because it's what I practice, is what's called the elevator. One up, one down, one up, one down. I like this. With one hand, I'm glorifying God. With the other hand, I'm like, there's nothing to see here. It's all right. And the key to a good elevator is it's like this, right? It's one up, it's not at the same time. It's one up, it's one down. Look, there are a lot of different people, a lot of different backgrounds. It's not so much the outward expression. It's what's inside. And it turns out that what we do when we're raising our hands signifies what kind of worship we want to have. So if you study this, you'll find that hands raised is like a universal sign for surrender. It's a way of saying, I'm not gonna run. I give up. I'm not gonna defend myself. I'm not gonna fight back. I surrender. And when we worship, whether that's in here singing a song with hands raised or whether it's outside of here in a conversation that's pretty difficult, we want to have this inward posture of God, I want what you want. I want to surrender to your will. And then raising hands is also symbolic of dependence. So if you go to the nursery and you watch kids as they come out to see their parents, they'll come up, hands raised, because they need something or they want something or they just want to be held. And so raising hands in worship is a sign of dependence. When we worship that way, we're saying, God, I need you. I need your power. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your help. It's a sign of receiving. If I told you, hey, I've got a gift for you, and I reach over and there's this package that I have, your natural instinct would be to put out your hands to receive it. And we worship to give God the glory that he is due. But as we worship him, we receive some things. We receive his strength, and we receive hope, and we receive peace, and we receive joy. And this is honor. Raising hands is lifting up. It's a way that it's used significantly throughout the Psalms, that when we praise God and worship him, that inwardly we are lifting him up. We are saying, I value you more than anything or anyone else. And then when we raise hands in worship, also in scripture, it's cleansing. You see this in the Old Testament. The people would walk into the tabernacle after going through a series of washing their hands, and then they would show that their hands had been washed by raising them up. And so in Timothy, Paul says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands. It's clean hands, is what he's saying. Saying, I have been forgiven. God has cleansed me. He's washed me. It's not that these hands are without sin. It's that these hands have been washed. I stand before God as someone who has been washed clean. And lastly, you raise your hand as a sign of agreement. And if I said, how many of you had coffee this morning? A lot of people would raise their hands. Yeah, that's me. I had coffee this morning. And raising your hands in worship is a way of saying, that's true of me. Like what we're singing, that's true for me. Again, the point here is not to say, hey, everybody needs to do this outwardly. It's to say this is what worship looks like inwardly, that as we worship God, that we are taking a posture of surrender, dependence, a posture of receiving, of glorifying, a posture of repenting, a posture of agreement. And as we do that, it changes who we are. One of the things I love as a pastor is I love watching people come to church and they go from this to this. I love that. It doesn't happen all the time, but once in a while I'll see it. Like I'll be watching people worship and praying for the church as we worship, and I'll see somebody who just looks, I mean, it's punishment. They don't want to be here. They're frustrated when they're asked to stand. They just want to sit down. And this is pride, or this is apathy. And this is, my girlfriend makes me come, so I'm here. I don't want to be here. And then something happens. And I look out and I see this guy has become this guy. And this takes humility. I'm telling you, it takes a lot of courage and humility to go from this to this. But that's my prayer. Like whether you do this physically or not, I'm not so concerned about, but that inwardly we would go from being these people, skeptical, cynical, prideful, to being these people, humble, dependent, glorifying God, Dave Kennedy was a pastor here on staff for a long time before he went to be with Jesus, somebody that I looked up to a lot. Before he came here, he was a senior pastor at a church for a while, and he tells a story about a family in his church where the wife, mother, her father was in a nursing home, and every Sunday after church, she'd take her husband and two kids, and they'd go see her dad in the nursing home. And every Sunday afternoon when they'd go see him, her father would be in the courtyard outside the nursing home out front waiting on them to come. Every Sunday, never missed. But as time went on, her dad just began to struggle mentally, some cognitive challenges. He began to have a hard time remembering the kids' names, keeping them straight. Couldn't quite get back to his room without help. Couldn't remember which room was his. But he was always there. Every Sunday, he was in the courtyard out front waiting. And at some point, his daughter didn't quite understand why it worked that way. Like, how could he struggle with the kids' names, not remember his room, but always know it's Sunday, waiting for him out there? So one day she said, "Daddy, do you know what day of the week it is?" He said, "No, I don't know." And she said, "Well, how did you know to come out and wait for us today then?" And her father said, "Because I wait for you every day." And this reflects the heart of your Father God. He's so glad that you're here. He loves you so much. And when you worship him, you are doing what you were made to do. But he waits for you every day. Like every morning you wake up and he gives you breath and the sun rises, he waits for your worship to be acknowledged. And when you're driving home from work or maybe from school and it's been a tough day and you just feel pretty discouraged, he waits to see if you'll share that with him. He wants to hear about it. He wants you to give those things to him. And as you go to bed at night and kind of scrolling through the phone, hoping your eyes will get tired and you'll fall asleep, he's waiting for you to put down the phone and lift your eyes up to the heavens and to put your hope in him. He waits for you every day because we were made to worship. We were made to glorify him. Everybody's a worshiper. When you worship anything or anyone other than God, he'll eat you alive. But when you worship him, when your life is constantly responding to his greatness, that's what you were made for. Let's pray. God, I pray that would be true of us, that we would worship you with all of our hearts. And as we acknowledge who you are and your greatness and your power and your strength, I pray, God, that we would discover the same joy that David expressed, that your love is better than life. And Jesus, on this Palm Sunday, I was thinking of you riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, and people are worshiping you and praising you, and the religious leaders are uncomfortable, and they told you to stop, to tell your followers to stop, and you told them, if I told them to be quiet, even the rocks would cry out in worship. That's how worthy you are. And so on this Palm Sunday, as we prepare for Easter, I pray, God, we would worship you with all of our hearts, that we would put you in your right place. And as we do, God, I pray that we would just discover the peace, the life, the joy, the hope that's found in you alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.